Good morning. Good to see y'all. Good to see y'all. If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I want to just, it's been an interesting week, so I just want to, speak out some things that I learned this week. One of the things that we've talked about here is that we're either responding to the voice of accusation or we're responding to a voice of intercession. We just have to determine what it is that we're responding to. Everything that we're dealing with is within our heart is something that either the voice of the enemy, our flesh, or our God has spoken to us. So what we're doing with it depends on where the source is of this voice. What we want to do with it determines on the source of the voice. And so by acknowledging and understanding which source of the voice that we're listening to, we'll begin to have a lot more success with our life and our lifestyles. So here let's just reflect back to Scripture that's familiar to us. 2 Corinthians 2, I'll start at verse 10. For you forgive whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed I have forgiven anything I did for your sakes in the presence of God of Christ. But in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. We are not ignorant of his schemes. See, there's several people who have some plans for you. The enemy has some plans for you. All right? We have to understand that he has schemes. He set up lots of schemes in our life. Specifically, Paul is speaking about unforgiveness here. Paul is speaking about unforgiveness being a scheme of the enemy against us. But I believe that the schemes of the enemy are not limited by just unforgiveness. How many have experienced maybe some other schemes of the enemy? When we got to the end of the road, we found out that, that wasn't God after all. It wasn't actually God. That was just my flesh, or that was just something that the enemy was trying to lead me down so that because it looked good up front, but it didn't bear fruit. So here's some schemes of the enemy. Fear. Fear is nothing but a scheme of the enemy. Anxiety, same thing. Fear and anxiety are schemes of the enemy. Busyness. It's a scheme of the enemy. Condemnation. That's a scheme of the enemy. How about ignorance? Spiritual ignorance. I'm rewriting the Sozo manual. I'm doing some sort, and that's one of the things that I have people repent for is spiritual ignorance. Because, see, we've come into agreement with idolatry in our lives in different times and different places because of spiritual ignorance, because we didn't understand what the holiness and the value of God was. And so we looked and we substituted something that wasn't God and let it be God in our life. Because, see, idolatry is not limited to bowing down to some piece of stone or a piece of wood. Idolatry can be found in many forms. We can make an idolatrous relationship out of a lot of different things. You try saying that. Nobody's looking at me funny. But we can make an idolatrous relationship out of a lot of different things. And so I've seen it with family members. I've seen it with our work or our profession. I've seen it with, maybe some rock star or, in my case, Richard Petty or, whatever it is. Whatever it is, we can have an idolatrous relationship out of something that wasn't that. That's right. We don't hear it no more, and that's all we're worried about right now. Hallelujah. You remember that little song? It goes, don't worry, be happy. Okay, I'm going to tell you this concerning the plans and the schemes of the enemy. Don't fear. Be wise. Don't fear. Be wise. Because you can. Because we can. Because we can prepare ourselves. Because we can learn what the Lord has and who the Lord is and what His voice sounds like. And because of that, we can actually be totally and completely prepared against the schemes of the enemy. Don't worry. Be happy. Don't fear. Be wise. Hallelujah. Okay. So in that, we're going to be looking at responding to the voice of intercession rather than responding to the voice of accusation. We have fear in our lives. Why? Because there's some kind of accusation. Someone, something, or ourself is made against us. Fear just didn't come up out of itself. It came up out of something. And when we begin to identify what that is, now we can begin to understand what to do with it. Because, see, you have authority over the fear. You have authority over the fear, but you have to recognize it. It doesn't do you much good to have authority over something if you don't know you have it. You know, we've been given the keys to a Lamborghini, and a lot of times we're still using a bicycle. So we need to begin to understand the authority that we have in Christ, understand the identity we have in Christ, because out of those identities, out of that authority, we will begin to make the shift and begin to reject what the enemy has put into our lives sometimes so easily. I'll get to some of those in a minute. Let's go to Hosea 4. It's easy to just go to Daniel and then go to one more. You'll find Daniel a lot quicker than you Hosea. So when we're all there, or as we're getting there, I'm going to verse 6, but let me just read out of verse 1 and 2 here, maybe even 3. Verse 1 says, "Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing and deception and murder and stealing and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea disappear. My people," verse 6, I'm going to skip down to verse 6. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being my priest since you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children." Now see, this is kind of an interesting passage for me personally, because it was there was an incident very early in my walk with Christianity. I went to a conference, and at part of the conference they had early morning prayer, intercession for the things that were the topics of the day. And in part of that particular year, there was a great drought that had been across the state of Texas for quite a while, and there was a lot of things that are happening, and out of that, they were just inquiring with the Lord, and the Lord showed me this passage. He showed me this on the first day when I went into this conference. And I knew I was supposed to read it to this group of people, but I didn't do that the first day. Because, number one, I'd never done anything like that. Number two, it's not exactly a bright and shiny, fuzzy word. Because see, what he's pointing out here, he's got a case against Israel, but he's got a case against the priests. Because see, there was a lack of knowledge because the priests weren't disseminating the knowledge of God. They weren't bringing forth the knowledge of the Lord. They were bringing forth rules and regulations. They were doing things that benefited themselves, but they weren't bringing forth the knowledge of God. And because of that, the land was languishing. Because of that, the people were falling away. Because of that, there was all kinds of idolatry that was happening in the land. And so the Lord said, I want to bring some order to this. I went back and I was flipping through the Word, and it was like, man, I was just drawn right back to that same scripture. I was like, I can't get away with this. Or no matter what I do, I can't get away from it. So, Lord, I'll tell you what, if you'll let me alone, then I will get up and I will read it tomorrow morning when we go back into prayer. And you know, it was, the amazing thing was when I did get up and read it and begin and to release it and then release what the words that the Lord gave me to go with that, it was received and embraced. And it began to change what we were interceding for. Because it was no longer a selfish intercession, but it was an intercession to find the heart of God for this moment in this meeting. And so God began to do things and put things in order. But ever since then, this has been significant to me. Hosea 4:6. But see, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What is he talking about? The lack of knowledge that he's talking about, that is a knowing. That's the word gnosko. It's the lack of knowledge is the lack of intimacy with the Lord. Because in verse 1, he specifically says, our knowledge of God in the land. There's no knowledge of God in the land. It was interesting for me because, see, recognizing that need for the knowledge of God to be released, I think that was formative in my desire to actually become a pastor, because I realized the need. I could see the need. I could see the effect of the need. And today I can see it even more than I could even then, because as I look across the landscape, the spiritual landscape of our great nation, I see a lack of true word being released, a lack of truth being released, a lack of holiness being spoken about, a lack of things that, you know, of God being conveyed so that people can begin to have an actual relationship. The thing that he's interested most is that relationship with him. What happens when we don't know? When we don't know God, we're liable to do just about anything and think it's okay. Now, I want you to understand that nothing that I say here today is condemnation. Don't hear it with a veil or a lens of condemnation, because that's never my intention to bring condemnation. I want to bring an understanding. I want to bring clarity, but I'm not looking to bring any condemnation. So in all those things, what I wanted to do is, like, for example, one of the things I heard recently was a denominational priest. We'll say it this that way. A denominational priest when she got up and as she was closing, basically her closing statement for the meeting was you choose what you want to do, and you don't have to be afraid because God will be pleased with you. And see, right at that statement, if somebody just follows that statement, they don't have any enlightenment about who God is and what God is and how he conducts himself, they can just find themselves all the way to hell with that statement. That's not bringing the knowledge of God before the people. Is God pleased with us? He rescued you because he was pleased with you. He delivered you because he was pleased with you. But does that make everything that we do okay in his eyes? No. He has standards. He has things that he wants to set up. And he has things. Why? Because it keeps you safe. Because it draws you to him. Because those things that he is looking for are creating an atmosphere for faith in relationship. And so that's why he has standards that he's doing and setting up for us, things that he's establishing for us. But it is always, you have to recognize, the end goal of his instruction is love. When we understand that and we have that in mind, then we can begin to come in lockstep with him. The grace that says I can just go and do what I please and get forgiven for it later is not grace. It's a lie. Grace instructs us in godliness. Grace instructs us in godly living. Grace empowers us to fulfill the will of the Father. So my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That's just part of his cry for this desperate generation that we're in. And for us to hear his heart and to respond to his heart. But we respond to it out of a knowledge of who he is. And when we respond to it out of a knowledge of who he is, we're not just replicating rules and regulations. We're bringing to them an actual relationship they can have with a living God. If you want to think about it, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you think about it, what you don't know can definitely hurt you. Probably most of us are old enough to have experienced that. But what we don't know can hurt us. What we don't know can put us in places that are exactly the opposite of what we thought we were doing. Acts 9 is Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul is on the road to Damascus. Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's one who's been chosen to probably be the next high priest. He's one who's following in the footsteps, who's been personally trained by Gamaliel, who's been walking in everything that it meant to be a Jew. In other words, there is absolutely no ill morals within Paul, which is not something that we can actually say about everybody that we know. I mean, it's a pretty remarkable thing to be without ill morals. Paul was without ill morals, but he was desperately wrong. And he met Jesus face to face, and Jesus asked him, "What are you doing? Why do you keep opposing me?" And in that moment, he recognized that Jesus was Lord. And it changed forever what he was doing. Because, see, he was a blasphemer of Christ, and yet he thought he was serving God. Why? Because of a lack of knowledge. And the sad part about that is that it wasn't even knowledge that wasn't available, because the Pharisees knew and understood who Jesus was, but they were refusing to acknowledge it. And we can look and we can see. Remember what earlier we said, you know, the schemes of the enemy were things like anxiety and fear. Yeah, I know people who, multiple people, but one particular person that I know, you know, has a love for God. But yet her life is filled with all this negativity, all this anxiety and fear. So the fact where, you know, she'll say a confession of God, but the very next breath will be a confession of the exact opposite coming from the enemy. And yet this has been a lifelong habit that she's embraced, and she doesn't even understand whose voice she's listening to. She doesn't understand it. So what she's doing is coming into agreement with a familiar spirit instead of with God. And see, we can all come into agreement with a familiar spirit. It depends upon what our background is. If we've been abused, it's easy to come into an agreement with a familiar spirit. Either you're going to go with pity or you're going to go with anger. You're going to feel sorry for yourself or you're going to get mad. but it's a familiar spirit. See, if all you've known is negativity, if all you've ever heard is negativity, guess what? You're going to fall in right lockstep with that negativity. That's not the plan of God for our life. The plan of God for our life wasn't to be molded by the world, but for us to in turn mold the world around us. We're to shape the world around us, not be shaped by it. So this is a part of what God is putting in our hearts. And when he's speaking about his people perishing for a lack of knowledge, he's only doing it as an act of intercession so that we will come into an agreement with him for who he is. So we'll come into an agreement to enter into his way of doing things. Go with me to Matthew 7. I'm not getting on your case. I'm interceding for change. I'm interceding for our lives to match up with the challenge of God over us. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to you on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's a lot different to say, Lord, Lord, and to actually submit to the Lord. He's talking to those who practice lawlessness. In other words, those who make a habit of lawlessness. Those who cultivate lawlessness in their life. Those who choose lawlessness, even though they might be saying, Lord, Lord. Now, he makes a valid point here. It's very easy for us to get involved in doing the works of God without even knowing God. Sometimes the works of God can become our complete and total identity. And when that becomes our total identity, then we've missed the point entirely. Because we're not representing God. See, power without character is reckless. Power without character can actually destroy the image of God for somebody. What we want to do is represent the image of Christ. What we want to do is represent the character of Christ, the integrity of Christ in everything we do. We can only do that if we know him. If we know his heart. If we know his love. If we know what the things that he is like. I've done sozos after people have been through years of counseling and things like that. And it amazes me some of the things that people are told. And it's represented to them as God. And I can tell by the nature of what they were told that the person who was telling them had no relationship with God. Otherwise, you would never say something like that to a person. It's not good to put somebody in condemnation and in fear. You know, that's this control and manipulation. If our only way of doing it is control and manipulation, we've missed it to start with. That's what the enemy does. See, works cannot be our identity because we'll never live above our identity. No matter what our identity is, if it's in works and they're religious works, that's great, but it's not God. We can never actually achieve. And what we'll actually do was we'll actually been because we need to find our value in the works, we'll start creating works that didn't happen. Because our identity comes from those things. And the end's not far off when you do that. What is your identity? See, in works, it's not just our identity. It's not just coming from works. Our identity comes from all the people that we hang out with. It comes from the people and the places that we go. It comes from all those things that we find value in. Your value, what you place value on, will show you where your identity is. Is your value on your clothes, or is it on the car you drive? It shows you where your identity is. It's nice to have good clothes. It's nice to have a nice car. But it's not the place of our value. When at the moment of your salvation, you committed to believe God. When you committed to believe God, whether you understood it or not, you committed to change. You committed to not just stay the same, but now to begin a journey to look like Him. To begin a journey to represent the one that we've come to love. When I married Kim, whether I knew it or not, I committed to change. For which she is eternally grateful. Because that's the nature of when you come into a relationship with someone else, there is going to be change that's involved. God has a desire for us, and He delighted in us, and that's why He rescued us, but He's not going to keep us the same. He's not going to keep us the same because He wants to bring Chuck 2.0 or maybe 10.0 or 20.0 out. Because Chuck 1.1 wasn't sufficient. Hallelujah. We got to move on from that. That's not. Go with it. Hold your place in Matthew because we'll be back there in just a second. Go with me to one of those favorite scriptures, John 8. John 8, I've been reworking the Sozo Manual, so I've just been combing through some of these things, but there's a commitment in my heart for the change that comes from seeing these things and the change that can come into people's lives. Glenn, it's awesome to see you. The change that can come into people's lives by hearing and seeing and living in this Word. John 8 and 32, that familiar voice, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That word there for know is the word gnosko. It's like when a man comes to the woman, that kind of an intimacy that's being spoken of. A coming into oneness. So it's not just some truth that we kind of have a casual acquaintance with some facts. That kind of truth doesn't change you. This is more than just having a casual acquaintance with some facts. This is coming to know a truth and coming to let the truth create an understanding within you. Because see, James 2 and 19 tells us that the devils believe and they tremble. But you know what? It doesn't change their state. We want to believe and engage everything that God has for us in His Word and in His truth. Because it's that truth that truly does set us free. It's that truth that truly becomes not just revelation, but a change in our life. Having facts at our disposal is different than walking in it. We want to become aware of the schemes of the enemy And so we do that by knowing what the truth is. Because see, when I'm familiar with what a dollar bill looks like and feels like and smells like, then if somebody tries to hand me a false one, I'm not going to fall for it. The same thing when we know the truth, when we're intimately familiar with the truth. When somebody tries to hand us a lie, we don't fall for it. You say, well, Pastor Chuck, that's great, but how do I know if what I'm hearing is a lie or not? Well, here, let me give you a simple test. Place those words, whatever it is that you're hearing, in Jesus' mouth and see how it sounds. If it sounds ridiculous, then it's a lie. I don't think I'm going to ever hear Jesus saying, I've been abandoned by my Father. I'm not going to hear Jesus saying, I'm not good enough. Or it was all my fault. I'm not going to hear those things because that's not who Jesus is. It's not his character. Jesus is going to say things that I am the light of the world. That's who he is. That's what's in agreement with what he's saying. And if we're saying something different, then we're not saying what is truth. God is delivering truth to us all the time. We're just us coming into alignment with it, coming into agreement with it. Realizing that the negative words, realizing that the anxious words, the fearful words, the condemning words, those are never the voice of God. It's the voice of accusation instead of the voice of intercession. Look for the voice of intercession over your life. A voice of intercession can be a voice of correction, but it will also be a voice of empowerment. See, the truth doesn't just put you in the corner. The truth brings you into the light. When we're in the light, we can change. See, that's the whole journey, is to be changed by truth. Go with me to Matthew 7 again. I remember I told you to flip over there. This is something that I want to kind of camp on for a moment. Because remember, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, actually knows him. But here's how we can begin to see. Verse 16 of Matthew 7. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not to be gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot reproduce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. I had a sozo this week with a very endearing young man who's recently, within the last several years, come to Christ and obviously lived a lot of life before that. And he's a man who is genuinely in his pursuit and on the right path. But see, he reads this word, and instead of affirming something in him, it breaks him to a place of condemnation. Why? Because he looks at his life and he sees bad fruit. And therefore, he makes the equivalency that, okay, bad fruit means I'm a bad person. But see, what he's not taking into account is the nature of a tree. What he's doing is listening to the voice of condemnation. But I have a question for you. When is a tree first a tree? When it's a seed. When it's a seed. When that seed is first formed, it's already a tree. The image of the complete tree is already inside that seed. The image of the complete tree is ready to come out into maturity. It hasn't had the time to develop yet. It hasn't had the sufficient resources to come to completion and fullness of age yet. But it's already a whole tree. So if you're desiring to be an oak of righteousness, it comes at the moment that you allow that seed to come into your heart. And when you're standing as an oak of righteousness, even though you might be in seed form, God is accounting it to you as sufficient. It's already done. So we can quit listening to the voice of accusation because I did something stupid this week. Why? Because I have this oak of righteousness that is already being matured in me. And because it's being matured in me, it's coming to the fullness of age. That's the thing that I need to be looking to. See, condemnation will always cause you to look at the immaturity of the fruit instead of the possibility of the seed. And if you come into agreement with the with that assessment, then you will forever put yourself at a disadvantage. If we continue to listen to the voice of condemnation, then we will never rise up to the image that's in the seed. It's the image in the seed that we continually look to. We may not be there in fullness yet. I may have had a real bad day yesterday, but it hasn't changed the nature of the seed. I had a good day yesterday, though, just in case anyone wants to know. But the image in the seed doesn't change. The thing that I'm looking for is to bring maturity to the seed. The thing that I'm looking for is to add some nutrition to the seed so that it can grow to fullness of stature. I do that by applying myself to the Word. I do that by applying myself in environments where the Word is encouraged and where growth in Christian things is encouraged. I do that by standing in the place of agreement with what God has said instead of following after what the enemy is trying to condemn me of. I spend very little time looking at what the enemy is trying to condemn me of. I won't ignore the Lord speaking and saying, hey, fix this. But I'm not going to spend time giving the enemy any pleasure by me ruminating over his voice of accusation. I would rather spend my time learning who my God is. I would rather spend my time approaching my Lord because, see, as I approach Him, I get closer to Him. The closer I get to Him, the more that I can look like the image I'm looking at. The only image I'm looking at is coming from the voice of condemnation. I will never change because there's no change capable of that. I need to be looking at the voice of my Savior, hearing the voice of my Savior, looking at the image of my Savior, being conformed to the image of my Savior. You know, some people want to spend all their time warring. That's not the point. I would rather spend my time grasping hold of who He is. Because I can be changed by that. We don't need to be judging ourselves because our fruit's not complete. We need to be looking, sharing with God and expecting the image that's in the seed to come to a maturity. Now flip with me to Titus. I'll give you an example out of my own life. Now I got your interest. But all the T's are alphabetical, so that'll help you. But go to Titus 1. Of course, it doesn't matter, I guess, if you're looking it up on your phone, because it's just the next one in the list. But when you're digging through the pages, it does help to know where they, how they're arranged. Otherwise, on your app, you can just spin the little wheel until it comes to the one you want. Hallelujah. Titus 1. These are the qualifications for the elders. Verse 6. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled. See, when I was first saved, and it became apparent to me where God was taking me, and what was, and I was first asked to be an elder, even in this body, I would read that and go, I'm not qualified. Because if I'm looking at the list, the only one on the list that I could actually say I've got complete was being the husband of one wife. The rest of them were probably pretty much up to question. Kim's glad I had that, just one wife, not three, four, five, or six. I can't imagine somebody doing that, but anyway. That's right. But the deal was that I would read this, and what it would do was basically cause fear in my heart because I can't ever get there. Come on, don't look at me so holy. And when the fear would come, then what I would do, then what would happen was next was either you're going to feel shame or you feel discouragement. Why even try? I'm already being judged. People are already judging me, and I haven't even got started yet. But see, that's what happens when we listen to the voice of the enemy. See, the voice of the enemy wants to bring the accusation. Why? Because truthfully, when I started, I didn't line up with this fruit. I will be honest about it. I didn't line up with the fruit here. But my heart was already there. God knew my heart before I knew my heart. And because my heart was already there, he called me to be in the completion of it. Now, it's taken some watering. It's taken a little bit of time, but it's taken some nutrition, but it's come into the fullness of what he wanted. And everything that he said there, I can complete now. But if I had stopped because the accusation came, I would have never gotten to the end result that he was wanting from me. And I wouldn't be standing here. Why do I share that? Because I want you to be able to look in your life. And when the enemy comes with an accusation, when he comes with a condemnation, when he comes to say, hey, you're not all that, you can look and say, yeah, but the seed is. The seed is. The seed is the completion that I need because I'm not stopping until the journey is full. See, it's not a linear journey. I can't say that every moment and every day I succeeded a little bit more than I did the previous day because it wasn't so. But I can tell you that the journey didn't stop until the destiny that was called for by the seed is arrived at. That's what we're doing. We're coming into a change. It's nice and it's wonderful for God to visit you with his power, to visit you with his authority. But until we have his character and his nature, all those things are kind of moot. So what we want to do is we want to flow with the idea and the procession of who God has called us. Maybe we're in seed form. But if we'll look to the seed and say, the seed is enough. And we'll recognize that when difficulty comes in our life, What is the enemy trying to do with that accusation? When difficulty comes into your life, what is the activity that the enemy is up to? See, the enemy is simply trying to steal the seed. If he can convince you by his accusation, by his murmuring, by his complaining, and your agreement becomes with that, then you have basically let the seed go. What we want to do is hold to the seed. When we hold to the seed, it doesn't matter what this moment looks like. I can tell you, on my journey, there was a lots of days when all I could do was just hold to the seed. There was pain and there was anguish, but the Lord said, hold to the seed. I had a wonderful discussion with my son the other night, and because a friend of his that knows him and knows me and knows the stand that we walk through, he understands the genuineness, the authenticity of what I'm presenting. That it's not just something that I tell other people to do, but something that I've genuinely walked through. And he can testify of seeing the seed come into maturity. And even though he doesn't spend any time around me, he's been affected by seeing the journey. That's not about anything in me. That's about what's available to us in Christ. Every one of us, if we'll hold to the seed, the images in the seed will come forward. And the more we come into an intimacy with him, the more we draw into that relationship, the greater the intimacy, the greater the relationship, the greater the transference of the image in the seed. And you have one that will help you in the journey. See, when we begin to pray in tongues, when we begin to allow Holy Spirit to move in our life, it's that repeatedly releasing ourselves and responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Surrendering maybe what you want to do. There were some times I wanted to get up and do some things that wouldn't have been good. I wanted to take matters into my own hands, you know what I mean? Squeeze some necks, punch some faces, whatever it took. But it didn't. Those things would not have changed and would not have arrived at the destiny of the image in the seed. I probably would have arrived at a destiny of jail. That's not the image where God was wanting me to go. You have to look at where is this in agreement with the images in the seed. Hallelujah. We make those choices day by day. But as you respond, if you'll be consistently responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit, if you'll consistently respond when he leads you to do something, then there is an overall effect of drawing you to the destiny that was already released. Hallelujah. It's a process, like he speaks about in 2 Corinthians 10:5, taking every thought captive. He says, we'll take the thought captive. The thought. See, our beliefs, our words, and the beliefs behind our words have great power. And so when we begin to take the thought captive, now we're beginning to say, to give ourselves the opportunity to align our belief system with the word. We're aligning our belief system with the image that's in the seed that he's already spoken over our life. As we do that, there's a release to the fullness of that tree. As we do that, there's a release to what he's already saying. And there's less and less attention on me. See, that sounds wonderful until I realized that discouragement, mumbling, grumbling, complaining, all that's really about me. Well, God, didn't you see that he got that and I didn't get that? Didn't you see that such and such did this over here? That's not our order. See, because that's really just about us trying to make ourselves feel better by knocking something else down. God has placed an image in us that is worthy of the look. It is worthy of our desire to go after it. Not listening to the voice of the enemy any longer. We don't need to listen to self-pity any longer. We don't need to listen to all those other things. Fear, anxiety that try to come into our life. We can stand on the authority of God and his word. Be delivered into the destiny of that seed. I had an interesting conversation this week with a lady who tried to tell me the truth. But see, what she didn't know was that I had no grid for that truth. She was trying to tell me a truth that was indeed true. However, I had no way, no grid to apply it to. Nothing for it to find root in. It wasn't until God exposed it in my own heart that I could begin to let those things that had been said find root. Why? Because all in my experience, the things that she was talking about, my experience had been such that it was the only environment I understood. But the environment, those things were not the way God intended it for it to be. There was dysfunction in that. I was taking the things that I knew and replicating them, but I did not understand that that wasn't part of the journey. When God began to expose it, when he changed that, it was in an instant. And I had the opportunity this week to just explain to her that God put his finger on it. And I know you don't, haven't been able, you know, because I hadn't really been exposed to her too much since then. I said, but God put his finger on it. When he finally put his finger on it, I could see it. You get to that moment of him putting his finger on it by the praying in tongues. You get to that moment because that's the thing that will cause you to come into a revelation that becomes a change of habitation. Because now I was being exposed through the praying in tongues. I was being exposed to an environment that was different than what I had known. I was being exposed to an environment that was created in faith. It was created in righteousness. It was created in holiness. And it was different than the things that I had known from my upbringing. And because of that, it made change not only possible, but preferable. And that's the thing. I can speak to you about change. I can speak to you about letting the image of Christ in us come forward. But until we make it preferable in our life, it doesn't change us. Today, we can make it preferable. The enemy's always going to condemn. God will never condemn you. God will speak to you and release an intercession for your life. He will release an intercession for the moment. But the enemy only wants to beat us up, make us see something different something less than. Or maybe he just substitutes something of the soul instead of something that's led by the Spirit. Sometimes we'll settle for what we can do in the natural instead of looking to what God said was available in the Spirit. Hallelujah. I know that was maybe a little heavier than what you would normally have for a Sunday morning. But at the same time, the more that we know of what the enemy is trying to do in our life, the less we're ignorant of his schemes. We don't have to worry about the enemy is not your problem. He's inconsequential in this journey. He can't make us do anything that we don't want to at some level do. What was the thing they were saying? Don't fear, be wise. Don't fear, be wise. Don't fear, be wise. Don't fear, be wise. Because that's who God's created us to be. He's created us in wisdom. He's created us in grace. He's created us with an empowerment to fulfill everything in our destiny. We have nothing to fear. We're just going to get a little wise because we draw a little closer to who our Father is. Hallelujah. Amen.